Please follow along in your pew Bibles from page 823. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, wherever you go, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The word of God for the people of God.
First off, I'd like to let the nominating committee know that I would like to have Bailey considered to be a deacon. So if you were to ask someone, what do you want in a friend? What do you want in a companion, a romantic partner, or something in community? I think one of the things that would be kind of in the top of that list is someone who would say, I want someone who just accepts me for who I am. I want someone who just knows who I am and loves me for who I am. And if you were to kind of push people, I think a lot of folks would have the understanding, the assumption that, you know, my experience is unique and someone really can't relate to things that are if they haven't gone through my experience, that who I am is I can express who I am, and we really are focused on being an individual and be accepted as an individual. And to an extent, that is absolutely correct. We look at people and we don't say you have to meet a certain standard or criteria if you're going to be accepted and be part of a community. That there is truth in that. And yet, our overemphasis on being individual and expressing my individuality and not being forced to conform to expectations also has a really powerful impact on community. Let me explain. If I say, you know, I've had certain experiences, and if you haven't gone through what I go and you don't know my truth, you really can't speak in my life. I really can't have a fellowship with anyone except for myself, because no one has experienced life exactly like me. And the more I push that, then I could only relate to people who would be, you know, my age, my background, my nationality. And if we say, I want you to accept me for who I am, to an extent, yes. I mean, someone doesn't have to fit a certain mold, but if I don't kind of participate with community, it's awfully hard to be in relationship with people if I say, you know, if you want to hang out with me, you've got to be up at 3 a.m. If you want to hang out with me, you have to, you know, conform to these certain things. In other words, we have to kind of change. We have to be people who kind of conform to expectations and speak certain language and kind of relate to one another that way. And thank goodness, we change. So if I say, you know, I want someone who just accepts me only as I am, well, thank goodness, the man Robin married is not the man I am today, right? I've hopefully grown and matured. Who you are is not the same person you were 10 years ago. And so if I say accept me as who I am, well, who I am isn't who I will be. And who I am when I'm now have new connections and new relationships change. So we're saying, I want to be individual. I don't want anything to kind of tie me down. I don't want anything to kind of pressure me into being anything other than who I want to be. And at the same time, we're facing what in 2023 the Surgeon General called a loneliness epidemic. We're screaming, I want to be an individual, I want to be just myself, and we're facing a crisis where people have fewer and fewer connections and fewer true friends, and the level of loneliness and the level of anxiety and the level of isolation has just grown and grown and grown. In 2000, sociologist Robert Putnam put out a book, Bowling Alone, and it was a monumental study. The title comes from the fact that more and more people are bowling now. I don't know. I don't bowl. I don't think I've been to a bowling alley since I was a youth minister. But apparently, lots of folks are bowling. And at the same time, bowling leagues have plummeted. No one is bowling in leagues. The group that you would get together once a week and go to the alley and play another group, that doesn't exist anymore because everyone, as the title says, bowling alone. And this has hit every community and society in our society, our culture, our state. Fraternal organizations are facing emptiness, like they're losing members. They're not what they used to be. PTO, church, all sorts of groups are diminished. They're fewer and fewer. And part because we don't want to commit to others. And we don't want the commitment of others. And so we're seeing that exasperated by social media. We're seeing exasperated through the COVID. And more people are isolated. And at the same time, we want to say, but I want to be individual, without realizing we have to be in relationship with one another. We have to some way change. We have to some way accept one another, but at the same time serve and love and take others' needs into account. And so Jesus is showing us what it is to live in community. He's showing how we live as part of the kingdom, as disciples who are in this body and this fellowship. And now he's showing us how we deal when there's a rupture in that relationship, a fracture within community between members of this body. And we're going to look at how we reconcile and how we restore this relationship. But in doing so, I want to point out one of the assumptions. Jesus says, ultimately, that you go to the church. And he's assuming a fellowship. He's assuming a community. That he is going to an organization, a body, a group that is founded on the truth of confessing him and following him. And it assumes that there is enough structure that people can be part of it, people can be removed from it, people are intentional about it. And so one of the understanding that we have here is to be a Christian is to be part of a fellowship. Now, if you came here this morning, well, even if you were next door, you passed several different denominations. So we have different understandings of what that community might look like. But the point is, there is to be a fellowship, an organization, a group that is following Jesus and seeking to be with him. And there's enough cohesion and the understanding that if you are truly a Christian, that you're part of this, that you are part of a fellowship of believers. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus in community. So that one of the earliest church fathers said, if you're going to have God as your father, you must have the church as your mother. And we confess that there is a household of God that if you're following Jesus, you're ordinarily going to be part of. And so we see how this is here and the understanding that you're part of this if you're following Jesus. The International Standards Organization that issues those long numbers that have criteria for different things, I don't think have issued a criteria for being a Christian. You don't have a standard that says this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. And we're kind of in a time when if someone just says, I'm a Christian, we take it at face value. If someone self-identifies as a follower of Jesus, we take it, without understanding there within the biblical view is this understanding that we are recognized with brothers and sisters, that we're part of his kingdom. And so Jesus assumes this and then says, if your brother sins against you, so we're sinners, we're going to hurt one another, we're going to do things that are wrong, we know that we're going to fail to live up to expectations. That's just part of being human and part of the community. And so what he says that we do is that we work to restore that relationship. We offer the forgiveness that we have received. But it's not just overlooking sin. It's not just saying, no big deal. If there's sin, the way we deal with it is we don't ignore. We go and we talk to one another to work out our problems. And so he says, if someone sins against you, you go to them alone. And you rebuke them. You confront them. You say, you know, you've done this. We're going to kind of work through this, but before, take note of what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, start by going and telling everybody else in the church except for the person who's hurt you, who's sinned against you. And perhaps you've been in communities where the way things are done is not actually confront the person who has done wrong, but let everybody else know about it and talk about them. That's not what Jesus says to do. He's starting with being alone and maybe work up to two or three others, because the idea, if there's sin, if there's something to be broken, is you don't spread that out. You deal with it as tightly knit group as possible. But you go to that person, not talk about them. You talk to them. And the second thing, Jesus doesn't expect any of you to be able to read minds. Too often I've seen in the church where the way someone saying something, the way something being done is dealt with is you leave and go pout and wait for someone to figure out how they've hurt you. It's awfully hard to ask for forgiveness for something you're not aware you've done. And how often, maybe especially in the South, do we do a good job of saying, I'm going to wait here and cross my arms and tell everybody else and wait for this person to figure out why I'm mad. But none of us are called to do that. The burden is on the one who is hurt to go and talk. To go to someone and love them enough to say, you've hurt me, you've sinned against me, let's work this out. And so let's see how that does. Saying we're not gossiping, we're not going and waiting for someone to figure it out. We're actually going to the person and saying, you know, what you said about me was not true. What you've done here was hurtful. What you've done here is sin. It's not saying I disagree with you on something. It's not saying that I don't like something. It's not even saying this is something I've seen that you've done to somebody else. It's like, you've hurt me. Let me come and let's work on our relationship. And Jesus says, if he listens to you, if he says, you're right, I'm sorry, forgive me, you've gained a brother. I don't know anyone who's kind of had that sort of conversation where you've said, this has hurt me, this has sinned against me, this was wrong, and the person responds, you're right, I'm sorry, would you forgive me, where the relationship has not come out of that stronger and healthier. And what Jesus pictures here is we deal with sin by loving one another enough and then forgiving if someone repents. So if they repent, you can't hold it against them, and you can't keep digging. It's, I forgive you now. And imagine how much better that is to come to worship with someone having worked out difficulties rather than the awkwardness of, I don't want to be in the room with this person. I don't want to see this person. This is the way community is restored, reconciliation takes place, and we show the forgiveness to others that God has shown to us. And so if the person doesn't listen, no, if you go to someone, it's an opportunity to tear down misunderstandings. It's opportunity to see that, okay, maybe there wasn't something there, there wasn't intention. You're able to work out things, but if someone says no, or I've sinned, but you've sinned too, or refuses to listen, then it's continue to work to reconciliation. Continue to try to restore. And what you do is you go and you bring someone else in. And the idea is that you bring someone else in. It's not being worked out. You're still staying tight-knit, but you go to a brother with someone else. And that means you've given the opportunity for someone else to say, I don't think they've sinned. I don't think this was wrong. Or maybe they did, but don't you see your sin here? That you've brought somebody in who can help work through the problem. And again, if they say, yes, you're right, forgive me, then you've reconciled, you've restored, you've worked through, you've shown the grace that God has shown you. But if not, then go to the church. And again, this is some subset of all of God's redeemed people. The idea being still keep it a small, close-knit thing, but if ultimately, the end of the day, someone says, I refuse to repent, if they do repent, you've brought them back in, you've reconciled, but if someone refuses to repent, you treat them as a tax collector and a Gentile. Now, notice here, it's not a list of sins that are so severe that they count for this. The whole basis is simply a lack of repentance, a lack of saying, yes, I've sinned, forgive me. And so it's not saying this anything is worse than another or demands this. What we're saying is, Jesus said, unless you repent and become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom. And if you refuse to repent, you're showing that you're not acting as a member of the church family. If you refuse to turn and become like a little child, then all that's left to do is what the church does of earlier when he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. You proclaim forgiveness for those who repent and believe, and that there is no assurance of salvation for those who do not turn to him in faith. That whatever is bound in earth is bound in heaven, whatever is loosed in earth is loosed in heaven. That if God is speaking through the words when he says, you've repented, you've turned. The full authority of Jesus Christ is behind the words. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to remove all iniquity from you. And if you have turned in repentance and you're trusting in Jesus, whatever guilt is whispered in your ear, whatever sorrow you have about what you've done in the past, no matter what that sin is, if you've repented and turned to him, Jesus himself says, you are forgiven, you're restored, and we as a community restore and bring in and show the grace that God has shown. But if there is a refusal to turn and refusal to say that what God says is sin, then it's, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there's no hope that we who insist that we're right are forgiven if we don't turn. Christ offers his salvation, and it's worked out in a community that is to show that. So we work towards reconciling. We work towards restoring. We work towards showing that grace, and that we forgive all who repent and turn to Jesus. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.